Jim Elliott and four other missionaries, Nate Saint, Ed McCauley, Peter Fleming, and Roger Udarian, were seeking to reach out to a fierce Ecuadorian tribe known as the Alcas when those same Indians turned on them. The shocking news of the deadly attack spread around the world. But Jim's widow, Elizabeth, surprised many when she and her young daughter, Valerie, lived there with the same tribe for 2 years, helping them learn about the love and forgiveness found in Jesus Christ. On Gateway to Joy, Elizabeth Elliott shares with you the lessons learned through that and many other events in her remarkable journey. Thanks for joining us for Gateway to Joy. Here's Elizabeth Elliott.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliott, talking with you this time about contact with Stone Age people. I've been telling you the story of five American missionaries who attempted to reach a people called Alcas in Ecuador, South America. This happened back in 1956. You remember that their names were Jim, Pete, Ed, Nate, and Raj. I remember not many years ago being at a certain rather prestigious theological seminary not very far from Boston, where someone was giving a lecture called The Search for a New Theory of Mission. I went, eager to find out whether he had discovered any new theory of mission, and if so, just exactly what it might be. And it became dismayingly clear that the man had found no new theories of mission. Maybe I shouldn't say dismayingly, because it might have been more dismaying if he had discovered any. But he didn't have a great deal to say. And at the end of his lecture, there was a question and answer period. And a professor's wife, who was sitting near me, stood up and she said, "Far as I know, I've never been within 10 yards of a real live missionary." It was all I could do to keep from giving her a small poke in the back. But she said, "I never liked the idea that they go all over the world telling everybody that they're all wrong." Well, I don't know what your definition of missionary might be, or if that may describe the image that you have in your mind, but that really isn't the primary purpose of the Christian missionary, to go all over the world telling everybody they're all wrong. It's a simple matter of obedience. Because when Jesus was about to leave his disciples, he said to them, "Full authority in heaven and earth has been committed to me. Go forth, therefore, and make all nations my disciples. Baptize men everywhere in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And be assured I am with you always to the end of time." Jim, Ed, Pete, Nate, and Raj had committed their lives unreservedly and irrevocably to Jesus Christ as Lord and Master. They believed that what God was asking them to do was to be missionaries. In this particular case, to be the first missionaries to go to reach the Alca tribe, who had never been touched with the gospel. No one, in fact, had ever gone into Alca territory and come back alive. And so Nate Saint, the pilot, through his own invention, was dropping gifts to these people, sometimes by parachute, and he had a pod under the wing of his plane from which the parachute gift could be released, and sometimes by what he called a bucket drop, whereby he would circle the plane, lower a bucket on a line, which came to rest at the vortex of the cone, and a person could actually take hold of the bucket while the plane was flying. And the first gift drop was made on October 6th, 1955. I remember the discussions that we missionary wives had about what we should send these people. We took it for granted that they would be happy to get an aluminum kettle. We assumed that they had no metals. They were Stone Age people and probably would enjoy getting an aluminum kettle. Then we thought of colored buttons and glass beads, rock salt. And so these were the things which we tied up and added ribbon streamers to, so that if the gifts did go astray into the jungle, if Nate's aim wasn't as good as he hoped, then they would be able to find it in the underbrush. And this is Nate's description of that first bucket drop. We slowed the plane to 55 miles an hour and held the gifts over the side, the door having been removed at Arahuno, and hooked up the automatic release mechanism. Slowly, we lowered the gift packet until it was well clear of the plane. Then he goes on to give some more technical details about the altimeter and his speed and the reeling out of the line. Then he says, "Finally, the gift appeared to be pretty close to the trees below. Time for the attempt. The wind was making it difficult, and the hills on either side of the stream were covered with tall trees. A couple of times it seemed that we snatched our charge upward just in the nick of time to keep it out of trees bordering the sandbar. Once, I believe, the ribbons dragged across a tree and hung up momentarily. At any rate, that gave us our working elevation. We made about 6 attempts at this elevation, gradually drifting the prize against the wind until it was over the bar. Then we rolled the turn steeper and held our breath while it lowered toward the earth. It wouldn't be ideal for it to hit the water, and it was heading close, close, closer, plunk. It hit about 2 or 3 feet from the water, directly in line with the path to the house. They couldn't miss it, since they probably got their water for cooking right at that spot. Now another problem. I thought I saw our gift move just a little as we began a slow climb, still circling. That raised the question as to whether it was released or dragging on the line. But finally we were sure the line was free, and there was our messenger of goodwill, love, and faith, 2,000 feet below on the sandbar. In a sense, we had delivered the first gospel message by sign language to a people who were 1/4 mile away vertically, 50 miles horizontally, and continents and wide seas away psychologically." You can imagine the thrill when the bucket landed where it was supposed to land, and the people actually grabbed the bucket and took out what was in it. Then the second drop was made on October 14th, just about a week later. This time it was a machete wrapped up in canvas. And here's Nate's description. "The high-riding machete was behaving nicely. Ed was glued to the binoculars. All of a sudden, he let out a yell and all but crawled out the open door to get a better look. We were seeing our first auca. He was running around, but not hiding. Pretty soon, there were 3 of them out in front of their big leaf-covered house. Now we felt sure that they had received our gift of last week and that the idea had caught on in a hurry. If it was half the sport for them that it was for us, their excitement was understandable. After about 4 circles, we had compensated for the wind, etc., and started letting the gift down. I was no longer worried about their getting it because we felt sure they were already watching the dangling prize. We let on down. At first, it looked as if it would hit the house, but it drifted toward the stream. Splash. Then, quicker than you could bat an eye, another splash. An auca had dived after the treasure. Minutes later, there must have been 6 or 8 of the men on the bank examining the prize. Our hearts were grateful. We had not hoped to see this for perhaps months. Of course, we wonder what they were thinking. Several things seemed evident. They got our first gift. They aren't afraid of us in this type of approach. They are as animated in one way or another about this thing as we are." And from then on, we began to get more and more excited at every possible thing which we could take as a sign that the Alcas were aware of our overtures and that they might, in fact, be looking for us. The Quechua Indians around the station where Ed and Mary Lou McCulley lived reported that they saw Alca footprints in Arahuno. We, of course, could not be sure that they were not Quechua footprints, but the Quechuas were very sure because they seemed to be able to recognize footprints almost as well as you and I would recognize a face. No, they're Alca footprints, they said. It was not by any means incredible that they should be, because we knew that we were within maybe 2 or 3 days' walk of Alca territory in Arahuno. The Quechuas also insisted that the Alcas had a spy system, and they would occasionally come upon places where the branches were broken or the grass was mashed down, and they would say, "Alcas have been waiting here." But as Nate flew over week by week, taking either Jim, my husband, or Ed McCulley along, they would see increasing signs of excitement and friendship. They were holding the line, taking out the gifts, waving the gifts that they had received the week before, and generally indicating that they had, in fact, accepted the friendly overtures from the men. And so the men began to think very seriously of attempting to reach these people on the ground. Surely that would be the next step. But in the meantime, Jim was chewing the bit. If a friendly contact was made, Jim and I were prepared to leave the work in Shandia for time and go in with our baby, who was then about 8 months old, and live with the Aucas. Nate felt that the men should follow the already established course of making regular contacts and that nothing should be done suddenly, but each advance be allowed to soak in before pressing on another. Pete was unsure about whether he should go. Jim had written in his journal, "God send me soon to the Aucas." They had actually received a gift in return, a feather headband. Nate decided that four men, at least, should make up the party rather than Jim and me and our daughter Valerie. And then he finally decided that they really needed a fifth. And so it was then that Roger Udarian, the man from Montana, was invited to go. They had made contact with Stone Age people. Surely God meant for them to proceed to follow up that first contact made from the air to the ground.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.